Welcome to this podcast by The Rocks Church. We hope you find it challenging and inspiring. For more information, visit therocks.church.
Good morning, everybody. I'm so grateful that I can be here this morning to be with you all. I've been away for a couple of weeks on family holiday, and it's been great for our family. And I just want to give a shout out to our production team, especially the video and audio team, because even when I was away, I was able to live stream the gathering here. So can we give a huge round of applause for people who are working at the back somewhere in the building to make it possible. Hey, welcome again, everybody. If this is your first time coming to The Rocks, my name is Daniel Indrajaya, and our slogan around here is no perfect people allowed. And the reason why we say that is because we mean it. Every Sunday we gather here because we believe there's nobody perfect, and we gather here because we believe we are in need of God's grace and forgiveness, all of us. And we have received that grace and forgiveness through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. And that same grace and forgiveness is available to any one of you who wants it as well. So it doesn't matter who you are, where you are in your spiritual journey. I want to tell you that God loves you, and you're welcome to join in this faith community every Sunday, okay? I want to welcome also people tuning in from all over the world through YouTube and podcast. Thanks for joining in as well. I'm wearing the YA jumper as well, so they're live streaming our service this morning. So again, thank you for the production team that enabled us to do that. Hey, we are in the last week of our series Psalms, and in the past couple of weeks while I was away, how good was Sidara, huh? She is a gun, let me tell you. I was so blessed by the powerful messages in the last 2 weeks. If you missed them, I encourage you to go to our YouTube channel and make sure you listen, because they were powerful, all right? And as I conclude today, I want to begin by asking you a question. Have you ever doubted God? I'm not talking about, you know, simple little questions that you have every now and again in your mind about God that you can find easy answer to. I'm talking about really, really doubting God. Maybe you grew up in church and you've been taught that God is for you and not against you, that you're meant to be the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. You're meant to be the lender and not the borrower. But experience told you otherwise. You're struggling with life. Your business is struggling, your marriage is falling apart, your body is breaking apart, and so on. And you're wondering, is God even there? Does He even care? Maybe that's you here this morning. And I'm telling you, you're going to love Psalm 73. Maybe you're doing okay today. You're not struggling with anything big, you know, just normal day-to-day challenges of life. But you're wondering why the rich get richer and the poor get poorer, as you look at the injustice around you all over the world, in the news, in the magazine, you're wondering if God really exists. And let me tell you, Psalm 73 is the answer that you're looking for as well. A lot of people think the Bible is no longer relevant for our days, because, you know, it talks about irrelevant things. But let me tell you, you know, Psalm 37, Psalm 73, the book of Habakkuk, even the New Testament, Jesus talk about this issue of injustice and seemingly unfairness in this world, okay? I want to begin by reading this psalm from verse 1, the psalm that is written by a guy named Asaph, all right? I want you to lean in. He starts by saying this, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." Now, if you understand Hebrew poetry, you understand that in Hebrew poetry, this is called synonymous parallelism. What that means is the second line simply repeats the message of the first line, and it means the same thing. So Israel is the same as those who are pure in heart. So those who are pure in heart are not those who are without guilt. Those who are pure in heart are not like, you know, like sinless people, but those who are committed to God. Those whose heart are leaned towards God, the Israelites, God's people, in other words. So this is the main thesis of the whole Psalm 73. What Asaph, the writer of this psalm, is trying to say is this, that God is good to those who trust him. Now, I'm sure none of you want to listen to someone who doesn't know what he's talking about. Am I right? You want to make sure that if you seek advice from someone, you want to seek advice from someone who knows what he's talking about. Let me tell you, the writer of this psalm is not some 17-year-old kid who just found out that the girl of his dream finally wants to go out with him. No. This psalm is written by a man named Asaph, who happened to be a worship leader in a temple. You can read about him. Asaph was a worship leader. And imagine as he was writing this psalm, he was already an old man. His hair is gray. His body stooped down a bit by the weight of time. And when he said God is good to those who trust him, he really meant it. You know why? Because he hadn't always felt that way. In verse 2, we know this because he said, "But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold." In other words, in the long and winding road of life, there are places where Asaph had almost lost his faith. There are places in his life where he had almost given up believing or trusting God altogether. Maybe that's you this morning. You've been following God. You've been serving him faithfully. And you wonder why things happen to you. Why things happen the way they do. See, the struggle for Asaph is in verse 3. He said, For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now, in the book of Psalm, the wicked is always referring to the ungodly. Always. In other words, these are people who are not necessarily bad, but people who have no regard for God. People who don't care about God at all. And as I've said, I envied them. You know, Asaph, being a worship leader, he believed that God is holy, that God is just. And it makes sense, if you believe that God is holy and that God is just, it makes sense that the good people should always win, right? The bad people should always lose. That's what Asaph believed, you know. It's purely logical that if you follow God, the creator of the whole universe, if he's that if you follow him and you follow his word, that you will always get ahead. And people who go against him, they should always hit the brick wall. You see, that's the struggle of Asaph. And maybe that's the struggle of some of us here this morning. You know, and that is a childish faith, let me tell you. Let me tell you what a childish faith is. A childish faith is a faith that always sees things in black and white. See, a childish faith says something like this. Sin always results in tragedy, and obedience always results in blessings. This kind of faith has been with us since the beginning of time. Remember, if you grew up in church, you know the story of Job. Job was being tested by God. So he went through a horrible, horrible ordeal, suffering like no one had ever suffered before. So Job's three friends came to him trying to encourage him. And they said this, "Whoever suffer for being innocent." In other words, they were saying to Job, "Job, you know why you're suffering like this? You must have done something wrong with your life. That's why you are suffering." It's a childish faith. Remember Jesus' disciples in John chapter 9? When they came across a blind person, they asked Jesus a question. What did they ask Jesus? "Whose sin is it that this man be born blind? Is it the parent's sin or is it his own sin?" See, they assume that sin always results in tragedy, right? And Jesus said, "No, you're both. It's not a good option. You're wrong." And unfortunately, let me tell you, this is the kind of faith that a lot of Christians have today. We believe that Johnny Christian should always score the winning shot, and Peter Pagan should always miss the shot, or something like that, you know? We don't say it that way, but when it comes to us, we believe that because we are, you know, because we come to church every Sunday, because we serve God, we should always have the good things happen to us? Well, let me tell you, it is true, okay? Following God will make you able to cope with the high demand and challenges of life. I like what Andy Stanley said. He said this, following Christ will make your life better. If you're not a Christian here this morning, let me tell you, if you choose to follow Christ, He will make your life better, not just in this earth, but especially so in the world to come. And He will make you better at life as well, because it makes sense. If God is the creator of everything and His word is the manual to life, if you follow the manual, you will get better at life, right? But let me tell you, if you believe just because you follow God, you will always get ahead. Just because you trust Jesus, that you will always be healthy, man, you are in danger of being in slippery places like Asaph once was. You are in danger of losing your faith altogether. See, what came crushing home to Asaph's experience was in verse 4 when he said, "These wicked people, they have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from common human burdens, and they're not plagued by human ills. These wicked people, people who have no regards for God, these people never came to church, they never praised God, they never prayed to God, and yet they were doing remarkably well for themselves." I imagine Asaph had his neighbors, you know, nearby him. Their house stood high on a hill. Their grain stood high in their field. The latest chariots, the strongest horses were parked in their garage. Every time they went to the market, the price is always going up. But every time Asaph wanted to sell his grain, his crops, the price seemed to be coming down all the time. And Asaph thought to himself, what's going on? Not only were the ungodly were doing well for themselves, they were also incredibly healthy. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. As Asaph was riding his donkey to bring his daughter to the doctor's office, he realized his neighbors never had to make that kind of trip. One evening, as he lay awake, you know, looking at the bills, the doctor's bills, he realized that his neighbors never had to bother with that paper mountain. So no wonder Asaph was struggling with his faith. And what made it even worse for Asaph was that these people were so prideful. He said, therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. They scoff and speak with malice. Their mouths lay claim to the heavens, and their tongues take possession of the earth. See, that's the danger of success, that you can get really, really prideful very easily. And why not, right? If you're successful in life, maybe you'll be proud, prideful too. I remember it happened to me once. I had never been in a business class before when I fly. But there was this one time, I was upgraded to the business class. Maybe I told this story before. But I was upgraded to the business class, and it was one of those planes that, you know, the coach passengers had to walk through the business class aisle to go to the coach section, you know, one of those planes. And as always, the business class passengers always, they were seated first. So I was seated first in the business class section, and these coach passengers, they were walking past me, and guess what I did? I started to look down on them. I said, coach people. And I got upgraded for free. And I did that. You know, like, what's going on? What's wrong with me? You got upgraded for free and you were scoffing at them. That's what success can do to you. It wasn't even my own success, you see. And let me tell you, success had that ability to make you prideful. So we need to be careful with that. And then he continued, therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. Now, verse 10, let me tell you, I was studying this. Verse 10 is one of the most difficult phrases in the Hebrew language to translate. I was reading different commentaries, and they were divided as to the meaning of this. A lot of them think that their people refer to the ungodly and their friends. You know, when you're successful, Your friends come to you for advice, drinking up waters in abundance, like, okay, man, you know, I better learn from these guys because they apparently are successful. But some other commentators thought their people, because this phrase was not only used here, but everywhere else in the Old Testament as well, in other uses of their people, they always refer to the people of God. So in other words, it is possible that the people of God started, instead of looking into God's wisdom for guidance in living, the people of God started to look to these wicked, ungodly people for advice. That's why it says in verse 11, they say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? You know, Asaph probably was trying to talk to them, whether they were the ungodly's friends or whether they were the people of God. So Asaph was trying to say to them, hey, you got to trust God. You got to trust the one true God. Maybe they were saying to Asaph, hey, come on, man. Look at you. You're getting poorer. You're sickly. And these people are getting stronger. They're getting richer. I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to listen to them. And maybe you should do the same. Because after all, a man's got to live, right? By the way, if you hear someone say, a man's got to live, that's a lie from the pit of hell, all right? Because a man doesn't have to live. A man has to die. Someday, we will all die and face God, okay? So, anyway, this is what the wicked are like, Asaph said. Always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. The wealthy gets wealthier and wealthier, and the poor get poorer and poorer. That's why Asaph said this in the next verse. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. What's the point? What's the point of trying to keep my faith? What's the point of trying to do good? What's the point of doing everything right? What's the point of being innocent? All day long I have been afflicted. Every morning brings new punishments to me. You know, when I was young, I learned a song, a Christian song, that goes something like this. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Asaph couldn't sing that song. Probably Asaph's song sounds something like this. Every day with Jesus is tougher than the day before. Every day with Jesus is harder than the day before. And maybe for some of you, that's the song that you've been singing lately. Every day with Jesus is tougher than the day before. You know, one of the group of people that I really admire, what I really admire, not people who are skillful or wealthy or strong, but I really do admire people with strong faith. I do. Because I don't think I have a strong faith. I admire people like Mother Teresa, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., single moms, parents with special needs children. I admire them because in the face of really tough challenges of life, a lot of them, their faith remains strong and their confidence in God has been amazing, because that hasn't been my case all the time. There has been time in my life when I spent it on the dark side of my soul. There have been questions that I had no answer to that caused me to struggle with my faith. So that's why I admire them. And sometimes I can relate to what Asaph said in verse 13. Surely in vain I've kept my heart pure. But there's one thing that I like about Asaph, despite, you know, being in such a low place in his faith journey. That's one thing that he got going right for him. I think he's a man of wisdom. Because in the next verse, in verse 15, he said this. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. In other words, he said, if I speak out my frustration, some other people might not be able to handle it, and I might become a stumbling block to them. So I better just shut my mouth. And I better not let myself be a stumbling block for people who might not be able to handle the struggle that I have right now. And I think that's wise, right? I'm on social media. I'm on Facebook, Instagram, and I've seen too many Christian leaders, all right, complain about God, complain about church on social media, not understanding, not knowing that they might become a stumbling block in the process. I'm not saying that you shouldn't struggle with your faith. I'm not saying that you shouldn't question your faith or shouldn't be honest with your struggle. No, by all means, in this church especially, we encourage you, you know, to question stuff so that your faith will grow. But there's a difference between processing your faith and being a stumbling block. You just have to have a wisdom with that. You got to be careful with that. So that's one thing that I like about Asaph, at least. He said, nah, I better shut up because I might be wrong. Maybe I have a wrong understanding about this. Who knows? Maybe I'll discover something new later on. So but he decided at that time, at least, to stop and just kept the struggle to himself. But finally, he even couldn't even convince himself to keep believing. Because this is his conclusion in verse 16. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. I couldn't understand it. I couldn't take it anymore. As much as I tried to convince others, to convince myself, I couldn't have the answer. You know, Asaph did finally find the answer because in verse 1, we read, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart, right? Evidently, he found the answer. You know where he went to find the answer? The answer is so simple and it's etched right there in our Bible. If I say it, you think that I'm pulling your leg because I'm a pastor, that's why I say this. No, but it's right there. In the next verse, verse 17 is the turning point in the whole psalm. That's why when you read psalm, you got to read it as a whole in completion. When you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you got to read it as a whole. When you read, you know, some portions of the Bible, you got to read as a whole to get the full message. If you stop at verse 16, reading Psalm 73, you know, you're going to go away feeling even more dejected, right? Because you miss the turning point, the climax, which is in verse 17. Asaph found the answer when he came to church. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. I did my research. The sanctuary of God in the Hebrew is the holy place of God. Literally, it's the holy place of God. And everywhere that phrase is used, it always refers to the temple of God and its vicinity. So in other words, I'm not lying to you when I say I'm not just because I'm a pastor. Asaph found the answer when he came to church. And I have to stop right here and park here a little bit because I know a lot of people have a bad view of church these days. Yeah, people say, oh man, you know, you can worship God in the bush. You don't need to come to a stifling environment like this to worship God. Yeah, of course you can. You know, you can worship God in the golf course. Of course you can. But you wouldn't, would you? You don't, do you? When was the last time you went out Sunday morning, instead of coming to church, you play golf, and then you worship God in the golf course? When was the last time you did that? See? Sounds good in theory, but we don't do it. And for some Christians, church on Sunday morning is a bad substitute for golf on a rainy Sunday. And we don't have that high view of church. But let me tell you, there's something about the people of God coming together in corporate worship that excites God, that makes a difference in your life. Because God is our Heavenly Father. I imagine God like an Italian grandfather, you know. Italian usually they have big family. On a weekend, they would, you know, the grandfather, the godfather would invite the, you know, his children with the daughters-in-law, sons-in-law, with all the grandkids for a good time of food, fun, and wine and everything. And I imagine God is like that. He's thrilled when you choose to come on Sunday to worship Him, right? So you come to church to meet with God, not just to meet with your friends. I don't know what you come to church for. It's great that you meet friends at church. I'm looking forward every Sunday to meet some of you all because I haven't seen you for one whole week at the very least. So it's great, but it's also very dangerous. The reason why it's dangerous is you can come to church and meet with your friends and go away and not have met with God. That's the danger. Let me tell you the truth, church. I wouldn't give a dollar of my money or 1 minute of my time if I didn't believe that on any given Sunday that God would be here in this church with a breakthrough, with a word for my heart, for my life, because it is important for God and for me to meet with God. You see, it excites God when you come to church. It excites Him. So don't despise the church. Asaph found the answer he was looking for when he entered the sanctuary of God. And then I understood their final destiny. What did Asaph understood? What did he get? Asaph, as he entered the sanctuary of God, got the long-range view of life. Long-range view of life. Somebody once said, I don't know who, but the main difference between men and women and animals is the fact that we have a long view of the past and an even longer view of the future. That's the main difference between us and animals. You see, we can learn from our mistakes. We can learn from history. We can learn from Plato, Aristotle. We can learn from Asaph, written 3,000 years ago, this psalm. We have that ability as human beings, but your dogs can't do that, right? Your dog was never called by its mother. Like, let me tell you, what we have learned since the first dog wagged his tail in the Garden of Eden. No, never. And they don't have a long view of the future either. You know, at most, if they would try to be industrious, maybe they bury their bones, but they forgot about it. What matters to them is, you know, when you give them food, like, yeah, that's it. But we are different. We can plan for our retirement. We can plan for next week. You can choose to study next month and whatnot, because we have a long-range view of life. And that's what Asaph forgot. See, this is the mistake that he discovered as he entered the sanctuary of God and got this long-range view of life. The first mistake, the mistake that he made, is that he had grossly overestimated the prosperity of the wicked. He had grossly overestimated the prosperity of the wicked. You know, the reason why we are envious so much, especially these days in the age of social media, is because we are comparing our behind the scenes with somebody else's highlight reels. You know what I'm talking about? In the olden days of DVDs and Blu-rays, you can find the extra features, how, you know, they record for you the mistakes they make in the take after take after take. That's our life behind the scenes, yeah? The reality. You can't compare your behind the scenes with somebody else's highlight reels. It's not true. It's not an accurate picture of life. You know, I just told you I came back from the holiday yesterday for 2.5 weeks. I posted stuff on Instagram, you know, like this. Amazing photo, right? But there's some photos that I took that you didn't see, like this. You didn't see this. This is a great, great architecture in South Korea, in Seoul, called, I think, Dongdaemun Design Center. The whole place has no sharp edges. It's amazing. So I asked Hulda to take my photo going up the stairs. Very nice photo. I put it on Instagram. Got a lot of likes for that. But this is what you didn't see. It was so tiring. We had to walk everywhere, you know. And so after the first service, somebody sent me this Instagram from Justin Bieber. You read it for yourself. Hey, world, that glamorous lifestyle you see portrayed by famous people on Instagram, don't be fooled thinking their life is better than yours. I can promise you it's not. It's Justin Bieber. So Asaph entered the sanctuary of God, and he got a long-range view of life. And he said this, surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. In other words, their prosperity wouldn't last. They were just but for a moment. Then he continued, they are like a dream and one awake. Oh, how suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream and one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. So Asaph grossly overestimated the prosperity of the wicked, not only because it wouldn't last, but also because they ultimately wouldn't satisfy. They were swept away by terrors. I know, you know, listening and watching their live partying at 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning, you know, it sounds like they didn't have any terrors, but it's true. A lot of people with money, a lot of people with power, they're struggling. That's why you read about them struggling with drugs and alcohol and relationship issues and whatnot. Why? Because they're not happy. It didn't satisfy them. I know you're thinking, well, let me try. I want to give it a shot. I want to prove that you can, right? Well, so many people have, and you can learn from them. That's why I believe that prosperity theology is not biblical. I believe prosperity gospel is not from God. John Piper says this, prosperity cannot be a proof of God's favor since it is what the devil promised to those who worship him, right? And you look at the lives of the amazing saints of the past in the Bible or in our history, like Mother Teresa, you know, John the Baptist, St. Paul, none of them found their happiness in wealth. I mean, there are rich people in the Bible. David was rich. Solomon was rich. Who else? Abraham was rich. I'm not saying that you can't be a Christian and be rich. I'm not saying that. But if you think that following God, automatically God has to make you rich and healthy and powerful, you are wrong. All right? So this is what Asaph said. He continued, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. What did he call himself? A brute beast. Like I said, because he realized, man, my view of life is so short. I cannot see beyond this world. But when he entered the sanctuary of God, he got the long-range view of life. He realized, that prosperity didn't last. It didn't satisfy. But that's not the end of it. Asaph also found a surprising mistake, big mistake that he made. And I want to end with this. Asaph not only grossly overestimated the prosperity of the wicked, but he also had grossly underestimated his own prosperity before God. Because this is what he said. Yet I'm always with you. I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. I don't care what's happening with you right now. Maybe you have it good in life right now. But I'm going to tell you, your best days are still ahead of you. Maybe you're struggling right now. Maybe you think, oh man, my life sucks. But let me tell you, your best days are still ahead of you. Your best days is glory. God will take you there. That's why Asaph can say, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He had God with him all the time. He grossly underestimated his wealth, you know. So let me tell you, Asaph came to the temple feeling sorry for himself and feeling envious of his neighbors. But he went away from the temple feeling sorry for his neighbors because all they had was money. They were so poor, all they had was money. He felt sorry for his neighbors and feeling enriched about what he had. Sure, the house still stood high on the hill. The latest chariots and horses were still parked in their garage. Sure. What's the difference? Asaph now had a long-range view of life. My question to you is, do you have a long-range view of life? Or are you like a brute beast before God with such a short view of life, thinking that this life is all there is to it? We need to learn, like all the great people of God have learned from the past, that in this life, if you have everything in life, but you don't have God, you are indescribably poor. But on the other hand, in this life, if you have nothing else, but you have God by your side, you are indescribably wealthy. That's what Asaph realized coming out of the church. And for us, there's a great lesson here to be learned. that God will never leave you nor forsake you. For those of you who are Christians, you know that someday we will spend eternity with God in heaven. He will take us into glory. But you know what is even better than God taking us to heaven? That God is with us right now. He's always by our side. You see, if you're a businessman and you're struggling with bankruptcy, God is here with you, going through that with you. If you are sick right now, God is there for you. He's going through that with you. God will never leave you. And that, to me, is riches, my friend, when you have God by your side all the time.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more great resources and to keep yourself up to date, head to our website. Visit therocks.church.